Here in Ephesians 6, verse 1, we read these words, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Honor your father and your mother. Now I know, moms and dads are not always honorable people. I know they fall short. I know that Mother's Day is a hard day for some people, because maybe your mother has died and you miss her, so it's sad. Or maybe your mom wasn't a very good mom, so it's kind of strained. Or maybe there's other issues. Maybe you're a mom and you had a child die, and so it's painful because you miss hearing from them. There's all kinds of things connected to days like Mother's Day and Father's Day, right? So here's what I'm saying to you. We should honor our moms if they deserve the honor or not. Now, most of them do, but not all of them do. But we should still honor them and offer respect to them. And if you have a mother, call her today. If she's not here with you in church or in town, make sure you call her, tell her you love her, and honor her in this day, because we're commanded in Scripture to honor fathers and mothers. And I'll tell you something. Kids need their parents. They need mom and dad. And here's a thought. Kids don't need mom and dad to be their best friend. They need their mom and dad to be their parents. It's true. You know, it's sort of a popular trend today. Moms want to be best friends with their daughters. And sometimes you read about these young celebrity girls and mom goes out and parties with the daughter. And that is so absurd. Be a parent. Be an example. Because friends come and go, but parents are there for life. And you as a parent have a very important purpose in the life of your child. You're there to teach them right from wrong. You're there to provide for them. You're there to protect them. And you're there to lay a foundation in their life. But most importantly, your job as a mother, and I would add fathers to this, is to lead your child to Jesus Christ. And what a gift children are. What a gift children are. You know, Psalm 127:3 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." The word heritage could be translated gift. So another way to say it is, children are a gift from heaven. They're a gift to us from God. They're not ours to possess. They're not ours to mold. They're ours to unfold and to nurture and point to Christ. And what a great privilege it is to have children. So we need God's help to be moms, to be dads. And just as we need help with our marriages, we need God's help as parents, because we live in a culture that's largely hostile to the family. And it certainly does not support the role of mother and father. In fact, in many ways, culture, and by that I mean music, movies, television, and other things, tend to undermine the role of the parent. But first of all, Paul directs his remarks to children. He says, "Obey your parents in the Lord," verse 1. "Honor your father and mother. This is the commandment with promise." It means to give weight to your parents. It's hard to be a parent today. This is why we read in the Gospels that the mothers brought their children to Jesus. And if you're a smart mom, you'll keep bringing your child to Jesus. And I love that story, because the moms see Jesus, they bring their kids to him, and the disciples like push them back. They're like doing security all of a sudden, you know? Don't bother the master right now. He's busy, he's tired. And Jesus said, "Hold on now. Let those little children come unto me, and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Let them come." And the kids came to Christ and loved him, and he loved them and the mothers. But in the original language, it could be translated, the mothers kept bringing their children to Jesus. I like the fact that even though they were rebutted by the disciples, the moms were persistent. Like, "No, we're bringing our kids to Christ." And you keep doing the same with your children as well. I'll say a few words about having a prodigal child toward the end of the message, if that's what you're dealing with right now. But I remember during one of these riots a while back, the story of this mother that came and drug her boy home. This mom turns on the TV. She sees her boy out in some riot in the streets. She runs in. They're filming this. This woman's name is Toya Graham. She grabs her son, drags him home. Now listen, she used some vulgarity, some profanity that we do not endorse, but you gotta love what she did. She drugged that boy home. What are you doing? That's not the way I raised you. Her only concern was what our pastor was going to do when he found out what word she used. Okay, so we want to be careful there. But at the same time, we expect mothers to do that. We expect moms to step up to the plate. We depend on moms to do that. Oh my goodness, if mom just took a day off collectively from the responsibilities, it seems like our culture would collapse overnight. But unfortunately, men are not stepping up to the plate like mothers usually do. There's exceptions. There's wayward moms that are horribly neglectful. But by and large, mothers are there for the children. We expect them to be there, but a lot of dads, well, they're missing in action. So as we read these scriptures here today, they're not just directed to women, they're directed to men, because right now in our culture, we're losing fathers at an unprecedented rate. One expert said we're in danger of becoming a fatherless society. So your part's important. Be faithful in it. Here's what we're to do and not to do as parents. Verse 4, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Rather, verse 4, excuse me. The word provoke means to anger them. In fact, the word provokes means a repeated pattern of treatment that causes a child to have anger and resentment that boils over to outright hostility. Again, the word provoke means a repeated pattern of treatment that causes a child to have anger and resentment that boils over to outright hostility. How would we provoke our children? One way we anger our children or provoke them is by showing favoritism to one child over another. Experts say the effects of parental favoritism left unchecked can be long-lasting. A study was done that found siblings who sensed their mom consistently favored or rejected one child over another were far more likely to exhibit depression in middle age. The less favored kids also had ill will toward their parent or favored sibling. You see, this matters. Don't favor one child over another child. And by the way, kids know it when you have a favorite. You're not as clever as you think you are. You know, when I want to buy a gift for one of my granddaughters, I'll say, I'm going to get this for this granddaughter. And my wife will say, no, everything you buy, you have to buy five of them. You have five grandchildren. So I do the math and I say, she doesn't need it that much. You know? Another way you provoke your children is by never complimenting them. You provoke them by never complimenting them or affirming them. I grew up in a home where there were no compliments. There was no affirmation. There was no attaboys. It just wasn't done. No hugs, no kisses, no I love you said by anyone to anyone. So when I became a dad, I think I overcompensated. I agree with the statement of Dr. Dobson when he said, every parent owes their first child an apology. That's probably true, because we all made mistakes with our first kids. Am I right? I did. So I think I over-disciplined. I was overly generous. I didn't understand those were not good things. Another problem is over-affirming our child. This may be a problem more in culture today and the way a lot of younger parents are raising their children. They actually have come up with a term for it. It's called helicopter parenting. And an article said, quote, when praising children goes too far, parents used to worry about spoiling their kids, and so they criticized lavishly and withheld praise. Now they worry about self-esteem, so they withheld criticism and praise lavishly. And the problem with this is it's produced a lot of narcissistic, self-centered kids, and I see it all the time. Kids that have no respect. You know, I always taught my boys respect. You know, an adult walks in the room, you stand up and you shake their hand and you look them in the eye and you're respectful to people. You have to teach these things to kids. They don't do it naturally. When I look at disrespectful kids, that's the fault of the parents, because the parents haven't done their job of parenting and helping the children. Now, what are we to do? We're to bring them up, it says, in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. This could also be translated nourish and feed. Another translation says, let them be kindly cherished. It says, bring them up. It does not say knock them down, nor does it say leave them to themselves. Because Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And that's a problem in many homes in America today. I read an article with the headline, a new generation of latchkey kids has emerged. A latchkey kid is a kid that goes to school and they come home and they're alone for hours until mom or dad get home. This article said it's jumped to 15 million every day, a 6% increase since 2004. Who's influencing these kids? In many cases, their peers are training them. Or the public school system, God help us with that. Or media. But listen, it's your job, mom and dad, your job to train your children, to bring them up in the way of the Lord. And I'll tell you why to bring them up, because their sinful nature brings them down. I don't think I have to tell you that your child is a sinner, just like you're a sinner. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I never had to teach my boys how to sin. I never had to send them down. Boys, I'm going to teach you how to sin. So let's just start with this word, mine. No, I didn't have to teach them. It came naturally to them, just like it came naturally to me, like it will come naturally to every person. Now, what we need to do is help our children come to Jesus and develop their own relationship with God. Listen to this. Nothing can really happen through us until it has first happened to us. And Paul writes in Philippians 4:9, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Listen, some things are caught and some things are taught. And what your children need to see is your faith in action. Even when raised in godly homes, sometimes kids rebel. Even when raised in godly homes, it doesn't mean you failed as a parent. Here's a perfect example. Jesus told a story we call the parable of the prodigal son. The Bible doesn't call it that, but we call it that. So you know the story. Jesus said there was a dad who had two sons. And the youngest son came to his father, and I'll loosely paraphrase now if you don't mind. Dad, I'm sick of living in this house with you. I'm sick of your rules. I'm sick of your regulations. I want to go out and live my own life, and I want my inheritance. I don't want to wait till you die. You're living too long. So just give me my inheritance now so I can go have some fun. Amazingly, the father acquiesces. He gives his son his portion of the inheritance. It's not long until that boy has blown the family fortune on prostitutes and drunkenness and all kinds of stupid things, and he came to nothing. But you know, that father loved that son and never forgot about that son and prayed about that son, as shown by his reaction when his son came home. So one day the son came to his senses and said, you know what? The guys that work for my dad have it better than me. I'm just gonna go home and say, Father, I know I've blown it as your son. I would never expect you to see me that way anymore, but can you just give me a job so I can have food in my stomach? And while the boy was yet a great way off, the father saw him. Sort of like the camera switches. So in one scene, we're looking at the prodigal living with pigs, literally. Starving to death, miserable, broke. And so he makes his way home. Now the camera shifts and it's another scene. We're back home with dad at the estate. And dad's there on the porch, maybe in his rocker, looking down that long road the boy walked away on some years ago. And the father sees the son. And Jesus says, the father saw the son and began to run toward him and threw his arms around his son. The son starts his speech. Dad, I'm no longer ready to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. Yeah, whatever. Get out the fatted calf. Let's have a barbecue. Put a ring in his finger. This my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost is found. Now here's the point I want to bring up. This boy was raised in a loving home, but he still rebelled. And so this can happen. So don't feel that you're a failure as a parent if your children rebel. Let me take it a step further. If you are a failure as a parent because your children have gone prodigal, then God the Father is a failure as a heavenly father. Because does not God have a lot of prodigals? Yes, he does. And he's not a failure, by the way. It's just that we have a free will and God lets us utilize it. So what did the father do? He welcomed his son. If you have a child that goes prodigal, stay true to your beliefs. The father never compromised. The father stood his ground. And you need to do the same. Hold your course, lovingly teach the word, and continue on doing it. Listen, both my boys knew that when they lived under my roof, they lived by my rules. I said, these are the rules, and you live by my rules. And you always show respect to your mom and me. If you have a disagreement, that's fine. We want to hear your disagreement, but don't disrespect us. And here's what we believe, and this is what we do. Yes, we go to church on Sunday, and that means you come to church with us on Sunday too. And these are the standards we hold. And by the way, I reserve the right to go anywhere in my house I wanted to go, including my kids' rooms. Because sometimes people say, oh no, that's their private space. Don't invade their space. I'm invading any stinking space I want, okay? What are you snooping? You better believe I'm snooping. Because if I find something that's destructive to the child, I'm going to bring it to their attention so they don't go the wrong way. That's part of my job as a parent. Like I said earlier, they don't need me to be their best friend. They need me to be their dad. And they need you to be their mom. Always keep the door open. Always keep the door open. When my son Christopher was in his little prodigal phase, which went on quite a few years, he always knew I loved him. He always knew I cared. And I kept communication open. Even if he didn't communicate with me, I communicated with him. I'd say, let's get together for lunch. Let's do this. Let's do that. My son, Christopher, told Levi Lusco, his friend, you know, I kind of can measure my relationship with God based on my relationship with my father. Speaking to me, he said, when I'm right with God, I'm right with my dad. When I'm not right with God, there's tension between my dad and myself. But then he also told Levi, the thing that brought me back to Christ was knowing that my father loved me unconditionally and that I could always go home. And he did. And now he's home in heaven. Because how was I to know that one day would be his last day? But I'm just so thankful that he was right with God and walking with God. And as David said, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. Some of you moms today, dads too, have a child that's gone on to be with the Lord. And so this is a hard day for you. But just remember, you left that legacy with them. And if they trusted in Christ, you'll see them again. Yeah, I had a prodigal son. You want to know another crazy thing in closing? I had a prodigal mother too. See, my mom was raised in the church. She went to a little Baptist church with her family, the McDaniel clan, in Friendship, Arkansas. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, my mom had a serious drug problem. They drug her to church in the morning, drug her to church at night, and they drug her to church midweek. And so she rebelled, and she ran away from her faith and lived her crazy life. And I went along for Charlene's wild ride. That was her name. And then, of course, the last thing she ever thought would happen, her own son became a Christian and worse yet, a preacher. But it was always hard to have that conversation with my mom about spiritual things. Whenever I'd raise the issue, she'd say, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that. So one day, I was on my way to church, and I felt really led by the Lord to go talk with my mother about her soul. She's 70 now. She honestly looks like she's 90. The effects of her lifestyle choices had caught up with her. All the drinking and smoking had ravaged her body, and she was on dialysis 3 times a week, and I felt very strongly I should talk to her. So I drove her over to her house. She was alone. I sat down. I said, Mom, I want to talk to you about your soul. She said, I don't want to talk about it. I said, today we're going to talk about it. And that conversation resulted in her recommitting her life to the Lord. Now she's in heaven. She's in heaven, and I know I'll see her again.
Does it sound really simple to say that Jesus is the answer to all life's problems? It may sound that way, but the truth is that he is, and he offers us himself, as he's recorded everything that we need to know about life in his book, the Bible. It's the beginning of a journey in a relationship with him when we turn our lives over to him. It may not be the quick fix, the 1-2-3 solution that you're looking for, but he promises us that if we will walk in his ways, that he will guide us into the paths that will lead ultimately to happiness and eternal life. So maybe you are struggling with some area of your life. Maybe you're having problems in your relationships. Maybe you're having some trouble in your own spiritual walk with the Lord. Maybe it's a sin that you keep finding yourself struggling with and battling. We want you to know that Jesus is the answer. And what we need to do is turn to him and ask him. And let's do that right now. Let's just pray together and ask the Lord to come into our lives as we open ourselves up to him and turn from the things that we know we aren't supposed to be doing and turn to him. He will guide us and lead us. So let's do that. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your word you promised. You said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, we are turning to you. We turn away from our own struggles and our own attempts to fix our lives ourselves. And we are asking for wisdom from on high. You tell us that if we lack wisdom, that we can ask you for it. And so we're asking you for wisdom in our relationships, in the areas of our life that we're struggling in. Lord, will you come alongside us, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, illuminate your word to us that we might know the way in which we are to walk. And Lord Jesus, we know that you have promised that you will see us through to the end so our hearts can be at peace. As we walk through this life, we know that you're going to be with us and that you will grant us that peace inside and that rest that we are searching for. We ask this now in Jesus' name.